Genesis chapter 42 and verse 21. Then they said one to another, "We are indeed guilty concerning our brother, whose anguish of soul we saw when he besought us, and we did not hearken. Therefore this distress has come upon us." And Reuben answered them, saying, "Did I not speak to you, saying, do not sin against the lad? But he did not hearken. Now behold, his blood also is required." And they did not know that Joseph understood, for the interpreter was between them. And he turned away from them and wept. And he returned to them and spoke to them and took Simeon from among them and bound him before their eyes. And now the second scripture is that well-known one in Luke 24. And verse 25 of Luke 24, "And he said to them," it's the Lord, "O senseless and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And having begun from Moses and from all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew near to the village where they were going, and he made as though he would go farther. And they constrained him, saying, stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is declining. And he entered in to stay with them. And it came to pass, as he was at table with them, having taken the bread, he blessed, and having broken it, gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from them. And they said to one another, was not our heart burning in us as he spoke to us on the way and as he opened the scriptures to us?" Last week I was privileged to say a few words to a little company of believers who were in France. And of course, if I had spoken to them in the gospel, as I'm speaking to you tonight, they wouldn't have understood very much at all. But I was thankful that I had an interpreter. And these two scriptures have just come to my mind tonight to bring before each one of us the need of an interpreter. Of course, the language barriers that have arisen and that cause there to be so many hundreds of different languages across the world arose in the first place because man wanted to make a name for himself. You read in Genesis chapter 11 and you can see there what man tried to do. He wanted to build a tower. He wanted to build it so high that it got to the heavens. He wanted to be like God. Well, of course, we know how foolish such a concept is. But maybe in the days of Genesis 11, they didn't know. Maybe they didn't realize that the God of the heavens was a God who was exalted high above the heavens. Maybe they didn't realize that the God of the heavens was one who was over all, the very creator of the world on which they stood. And in those days, God came in and scattered them and made their languages different so they couldn't understand. And we need to remember the effects of these things because they have their source in our hearts too. Or you say Genesis 11 was a long time ago. How many thousand years was it? Ah, yes. But that desire to make a name for ourselves has continued right down to 2014. God in his wisdom has wrought amongst men, and we need to bear in mind why it is. But I read from this scripture in Genesis because I want to speak to you about the compassions of God. It's a wonderful thing in the gospel, you know. The glad tidings of God's grace. And here we are, we come to the gospel tonight and we invite persons into the gospel because we want them to be blessed. That's the wonder and the grace of God, that it matters not how dark your sin, how far you've drifted away from God. The gospel is able to meet your need. I thank God, you know, that whenever I preach, I don't need to know the soul history of those to whom I speak. God knows your heart. God knows your need. And he's provided an answer. Sometimes our consciences strike home to us, just as they did to these brethren in Joseph's days. These were persons who had just previously delivered him up. They'd sold him to the Ishmaelites. They hated him without a cause. They saw him as the object of his father's love. And they despised him. And just as with Jesus there upon the cross, when they said there, away with him, we will not have this man to reign over us. So with Joseph, they delivered him up into the hands of the Ishmaelites and they thought that's the end of the story. Until you come to sections of scripture like Genesis 42. And what we find there, and this is what I want to draw attention to, in that this interpreter is there. That Joseph knew exactly what they were saying. And he knew exactly how they felt. And he knew exactly their condition and their history and the things they'd done. But they didn't know Joseph's heart. They didn't know the compassions of God. They didn't know the heart of forgiveness. They didn't know the love that extended toward them. Dear friend, have you learnt that God's love is toward you, the sinner, no matter how far you are from him? The wonder of a Saviour, you know. That God has been pleased to make himself known through the precious blood of Jesus. The one who has come here and has revealed God's love to you. The compassions of God have been made known through the precious work of our Lord Jesus Christ. I often think of the prophet Jeremiah and all the pressures that he went through. You think of the disasters, you might say, naturally, that happened in his lifetime and the sorrows that he had to face and the discipline that he went through. But what does he say when he comes to the Lamentations? He says there, great is thy faithfulness. Thy compassions are new every morning. They fail not. I think that's incredible, you know, for a man that went through the pressures that he went through, that he knew the absolute unchangeable certainty of the compassions of God. And what I say to you, whatever your soul history tonight, whosoever, I can preach to whosoever will, that the compassions of God are towards you tonight, that the Saviour, who is able and willing to save, is his compassions lie behind the message of the glad tidings tonight. And as we come to the gospel, maybe what occupies us primarily is the sense of our need and the benefits that we might get from the gospel. That's all very wonderful. But have you known the heart of God that lies behind the message? It's not the preacher that proclaims the message directly to you. He's just a vessel through whom the message may come. But it comes from the very heart of God, the God who Scripture tells us has given his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him might not perish, but might have eternal life. That's the God who proclaims, who causes the message to be proclaimed tonight. And his heart is to watch you. And sinner, I would say simply, just where you are, it's the appeal of his love to you. Do you know this wonderful Saviour? He knows your heart through and through. He knows just where you are, but his love is still towards you. The unchanging character of the love of Jesus that is available to you. And I would just commend God's love to you tonight, that you might know that there's blessing awaits you by trusting in him. The familiarity of the message to so many of us, that it becomes like a story that we've heard so many times that we think we've got the good of it. We think that it's real to our souls. We think that the knowledge of Christ exalted at God's right hand, that because we know he's there, that we have it for ourselves. But oh, the gospel is to make these things real to our souls so that we might have personally a link with the Saviour in the glory through the precious work that's been completed at Calvary. When the blood was shed and the work was completed and every righteous requirement of God was met in its totality, so that he could cry there upon that cross, "It is finished. The work was done." Well, friend, I just present this to you. I know the Old Testament scripture is just a type, but it came home to me that these persons didn't know that Joseph understood. I wonder if you know that God understands your case. He understands your heart and he understands your thoughts. I often find that as a challenge. Or sometimes I do. Sometimes I find it's a comfort too. But often it's a challenge to my heart that a righteous God knows my thoughts. Job had to realize that, didn't he? That God knew him through and through. He knew his thoughts. He knew his every ambition, and yet God's heart was toward him. And through all the pressure that Job went through, he has to say, "Thou canst be hindered in no thought of God." What a God it is, you know, with whom we have to do, and who is proclaimed tonight in the glad tidings. It tells us here that Joseph turned away from him, from them, and wept. All the sorrows, you know, that we cause through our pathways of self-will. The sorrows that we cause as a result of sin. You think of it here, that he turned away and wept the compassions of Jesus. But then it tells us that he returned to them and spoke to them. I just want to bring that in again. I know it's a type, but I just refer to it as another evidence of the compassions of my Saviour that are new every morning. Oh, how many times have we caused sorrow to his heart, but he's returned. He's drawn near. In his love and his grace and his patience, he's still the Saviour. And he loves to draw near to us just as we are, so that we might come to the appreciation of who he is. It was some while yet before Joseph revealed himself to his brethren, before he made himself known. There were more tears yet. Oh, those compassions that manifested themselves, revealing the very heart of the one who loved them. And this is so in the glad tidings tonight. The compassions of God are towards you. And I would just commend God's love tonight, that you might be responsive to them. The gospel's not just presented as a story for you just to assent, but it's presented to you as coming from the heart of a God who lives in the glory, of a Saviour who's at God's right hand tonight and who's done everything whereby you can be saved, and whose heart is unchanged, the same heart that took him that way to Calvary and caused him to endure there at the cross, is the same Saviour who tonight is waiting in grace, exalted at God's right hand in heaven, but he's waiting to save. And I wonder if you've come and answered to the message of his grace. Well, if not, as you well know, you can come now. Now is the accepted time, and now is the day of salvation. And you can respond to the compassions of God today. When I come to Luke 24, what can I say that's new as to this section? It's such a precious section of Scripture, but it comes home to my heart so often that here is one who takes account of the disappointments, takes account of the anxieties, takes account of the dashed hopes of these two persons, and draws near. I wanted just to link it to that scripture in Genesis, to show that the one who is marked by compassion draws near to those in need. This is the same day that the Lord himself was risen. Or you think of the greatness of the work that was accomplished. That here was a man who had come forth triumphant out of death. He'd broken the power of death. He'd come out of the grave triumphant. Think of the myriads that were to be his. But what does he do? He finds two disappointed persons walking along the road from Jerusalem, probably going home, and he draws near. You say, well, Lord, wouldn't it have been greater to have gone to the masses and have proclaimed the gospel and to have shown to them that you were risen from the dead? No. In the wisdom of God, he draws near to two people. These two people that they're described as disciples, but you know, there's only one of them's named. I don't know why that is, but I often love to think that there's room for my name to be put in there too. That there you have one that's named, and there you have one that isn't. And there they are, conversing together like you do. When things go wrong and the anxieties of life come in, and you talk about it, and you share things together, and you try and get a little bit of comfort from what one another says, until the Lord himself drew near. You know, he'd love to do that to every one of us here tonight. There's not one of us hasn't got anxieties. There's not one of us that doesn't carry burdens of some sort. Some carry greater burdens than others. But you know, it's the very time when he loves to draw near. There may be others with whom you can share things. We know there are. Just as there were two persons here who could share things together. But there's nothing like having the Lord as the one who draws near. And what does he do when he draws near? But he asks questions. He searches their heart. He doesn't always provide the answer immediately. But he asks questions just to find out how we feel. Just to open things up so that we start to tell him what the problems are. And I often wonder at the skill of the Lord, you know, here. That he asks them a couple of questions and then they open up to him. Didn't you know the things that have taken place in Jerusalem? Didn't you know what we had expected to happen? Haven't you heard how things have all gone wrong? He knew. He knew exactly. He knew it according to God's perfect plan. They knew it according to their plans. But don't you remember that Isaiah tells us in chapter 55 that God's ways are higher than our ways and his thoughts than our thoughts? Don't you know that what Isaiah said, even though it was 700 years before the Lord was here, don't you know that it still stands firm and true? Don't you know that the scripture stands and will never be changed? God's thoughts and God's ways are absolutely perfect. And they're perfect for you. And here he says to them, O senseless and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Or you come back, you know, to the cross of Christ. That's the wonder of it. That's what he brings them back to. Ought not the Christ to have suffered? Oh, dear friend, come back to Calvary. Come back to the place where he suffered and died. Come back to the place where Jesus was crucified, where that precious blood was shed, where every righteous requirement of God was met, where every price was paid. See the wonder of it there displayed. The compassions of God made known in Jesus when he died for you and me at Calvary. He who did not need to die for himself, the wages of sin is death, and he was the sinless one. But he died, blessed substitute for me, when he died there at Calvary. Oh, come back to the cross. Just this morning we were reminded, come see the place where the Lord lay. He lay there because that's where you and I should be. But I thank God he's taken the burden of my sins upon himself. And he's carried those sins away so that I need never bear them before a righteous God. What a Saviour we have. And I would just commend him to you tonight. having begun from Moses and from all the prophets. You think of that. You think of going back and starting at Moses. There would not have been one iota that would have been overlooked. You think of the righteous requirements of God that would be represented in starting with Moses. Those tablets of stone and the law, you know. Here was one who had fulfilled every item of the law and fulfilled it perfectly according to God. Starts from Moses and from all the prophets. Oh, what an extent there is, you know, the manifestation of the love of God. And he interpreted in the scriptures all the things concerning himself. Friend, if we're to come into the good of the gospel, we must know the Lord Jesus himself as the interpreter. We must know him as the one who has made known the love of God and has made it known to you and me in a way that we can understand, so that we can embrace it, so that we can accept it, and in true repentance, that we can come to the feet of the Saviour and can know that God is satisfied with the work of Jesus, so we can be satisfied as well. Oh, what a Saviour we have in him. Well, I close with this. It says here that it's toward evening and the day is declining. And it is. And it's not just today I'm talking about, but the day of grace. It is declining. It won't be long before mercy's door will close. We realise, I think, that the coming of the Lord draws very near, because we see in the world conditions deteriorating fast. But it's a solemn time. The time when the Lord shall come and take us to be with himself, that archangel's voice, that shout from heaven, will be a joyous sound to the ears of everyone that trusts in him. But it won't be a joyous sound to everybody. Indeed, there's no evidence from Scripture that any but those who trust in him will hear it. But the fact is that when that archangel's voice and trump of God is sounded, mercy's door will close. Gospel won't be preached anymore. And I would just urge you to make sure that you've made room for Jesus. That you've got that personal link with him. And that you've got that hope of being eternally with him. When these two reflected on their experience with the Lord, there was one thing that really came home to them. And they said this: were not our hearts burning within us on the way? Now, I'm not suggesting that anyone here will have a conversion like Paul on the Damascus Road. Many of us that have been brought up in Christian homes may find it difficult to actually pinpoint a moment when Jesus became our Saviour. But what I would say is this: have you ever known what it is for your heart to be burning within you on the way? You know, the joy of having a Saviour is the most precious thing. And it's a joy that can be yours for time and for eternity. And I would that you might embrace it tonight if you never have before. so that these joys may be real to your soul, and that you might have that certainty, that assurance of that heavenly home whenever he comes. Well, may these things be a blessing to us for his name's sake. Amen.